Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Somebody say, I got a good life. Hallelujah. Maybe you have felt that life hasn't been so good. Maybe you have felt stuck and unable to break through into the new things that God has for you. Something new. Praise God. That's how they sell things in the world, right? New and improved. New and improved. A lot of times folks are looking for the new and despising where they currently are. They're looking at where they are and they're saying, man, it's the same old, same old. Have you ever used that expression before? Well, how's it going? Huh? Same old, same old. Same old, same old. And a lot of times that's how people feel about their life. Just same old, same old. Old, old, old. Waiting for something new. Something new, because new is exciting. New is adventurous. We all want something new. But really, what is new? You are new. You are a new creation. Old, boring things have passed away. And all things have become new. New. Glory be to God, you are new. See, again, a lot of times folks are same old, waiting around for something new. Wish something new would happen. A little excitement in my life. Something a little adventurous when they are new. They are new. It reminds me of when that young man said to me years back, out of frustration, he lashed out and said, what do you do for fun? Because I don't smoke pot. Because I don't do the dirty things that he did. And so when I was talking to him about living a clean life, that's what he said to me. He said, what do you do for fun? I said, I am fun. I'm one with fun. Hallelujah. I don't have to do something for fun. I am fun. I'm one with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And his mercies are new every morning. Every morning we get up to something new. Every day is a fresh, new start with God. See, a lot of folks don't recognize where they are, and that's why they can never get to where they want to go. A lot of folks think they're in a much, much worse condition than they actually are in, when actually things are going quite well if you're born again. If you're a child of God, if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you got access to mercy every morning, and it's fresh and new. If you recognize, I have a new covenant with God, we have a new covenant. It's new every day, and there's fresh, new revelation for us every day. God is fresh and new all the time. He never gets old. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit are renewed day by day. But the things of the flesh, they just get old. We're not living life in the flesh. If you're walking around same old, that tells us where you are. You're carnally minded. You're being fleshly minded. You're not recognizing. It's not same old. It's new, new, new. Every day, new, new, new. I mean, right now you're sitting here getting your minds renewed by the Word of God. I mean, right now your mind is being renewed. The world doesn't have that, but you have that. And then the Bible tells us that we're to put on the new man. Put on the new man. Why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 3 and take a look at that. It says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Every day we can put on and wear the new man. We're to put him on. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, and in verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Therefore, now he's going to tell you how to put on the new man. He's going to tell you how to get out from under the same old man. And he's going to tell you how to put on the new man. Stop lying. Don't lie to people. Put away lying. Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's still giving instruction on how to put on and wear the new man, how to get out from under the old man. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What makes life old for folks? It's when they yield themselves to the old man. That's what makes life old, dry, boring, unadventurous. The old man. The old man. If you put on the new man, then you'll find that life is new, fresh, and exciting. But when we yield to the old man, the old ways of doing things according to the world, doing things according to the flesh, that is when life gets old. And again, this old man, this living or wearing the old man, has everything to do with how we feel about others, how we treat other people. As we just saw in these verses, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Life's about to get really exciting. 1 Corinthians, somebody say, it's fresh and new tonight. Something fresh and new is coming my way tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be new. Purge out the old, and you'll be new. Be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He's talking about the feast, this love feast that we enjoy together as a congregation when we come together around the Word of God. And he's talking about partaking of communion, the Lord's table. That's the feast that he's referring to. He says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, he's telling us how to be a new lump. A new lump of dough. Fresh bread. How to be fresh. How to be a blessing to the people around you. Man, you walk in the room and freshness comes in the room, right? Just like if somebody's making some fresh baked bread, you know, oh, you could smell it. Bring it into the room. You could smell it coming in on the tray. That's how you and I are to be. When we come in, we're wearing a fresh fragrance. We got the fragrance of Christ on us. People walk into this church, it's fresh. We're a fresh, new. That's what we're to be. And he tells us again how to do it. He says you've got to purge out the old leaven. And what is that old leaven? He says malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. The word malice means animosity, hostility, ill will, ill feelings, hatred, bitterness, resentment, offense. See, a lot of times people are walking around feeling bitter, feeling envious, feeling resentful of other people. Why? Because they are competing with one another. They're comparing themselves with other people. And as you compare yourself with other people, you're going to find yourself competing with other people. But we're not to be in the competing business. We're not to be competing with one another. We're to be completing one another. We're to be being a blessing to one another. But people, you know, they feel insecure, frustrated about their life. They're not happy about where they're at. It's time to get happy about where you're at on the way to where you're going. It's time to recognize your life is in good shape if you're in God. And God is in you. That's where it starts. You got to acknowledge the newness and the freshness and the goodness of God that's already working in your life. But a lot of times, folks, they're down on themselves because they're looking at themselves according to the flesh. Just looking at themselves, comparing themselves with everyone else around them, and that begins to make them feel insecure and frustrated with their life, which ends up leading to them criticizing others. They end up resenting other people, envying other people. Because again, you could only love others according to how you love yourself. And if you just feel terrible about your life, feel terrible about yourself, then you're going to treat people terrible. That's what's going to come out of you. Now, you can put on pretty good for a little bit, you know, and get through the day as long as somebody just doesn't cross you the wrong way. And then suddenly, what's there comes out, and how we feel comes out. And rather than bonding together as the body of Christ, people are getting more and more separated from each other. People are getting more and more divided in their hearts. Because on the inside, they're looking at those that have what they want, and instead of admiring it and learning from them and connecting with them so that they can get a little bit of that, get a little impartation, so that an impartation can be given to them, that grace can be imparted to them. Instead, they look and they despise. And they begin to judge and criticize the other person. You got people that, you know, they want to lose weight. They're not happy about their physical condition. And then they see somebody else that's working out and in shape. And they look. And they begin to try to find fault to make themselves feel better. See, an insecure person has to push others down so that they feel higher about themselves. They got to make others look bad to feel better about themselves. That's an insecure person. We are not to make ourselves feel good about ourselves by making others look bad. But people look and think, well, you know, they're just into themselves. They're just into themselves. And it's just envy. It's just jealousy. It's because they want what that person has. That person may be doing what they want to be doing in their own life. You got women competing over who looks better. Whew. There's nothing more severe than the look of envy in the eyes of a woman at another woman. I remember years back, Gene and I were walking through the mall. And we're just walking through the mall, you know. And you could see, you know, like women, how they just, you know, look her up and down. And then, I mean, she's not even looking at them. And they're not really connecting. But you know, I'm looking, I'm like kind of off to the, I'm kind of off to the side observing. And you can see what is going on inside these people's minds. What's going on in their hearts? What do they think? Why are you despising this person? But they'll do that. They'll see somebody that has what they want, instead of esteeming and appreciating, they cut it down. They despise it because they feel so miserable about themselves, because they have such a complex concerning themselves. Man, we need to recognize what we look like to God and who we are in Him. Every single one of us is unique and amazing. Every single one of us are precious in God's sight. You are a one of a kind of person. That's who you are. You're amazing. And you have to know that about yourself. You got to know God is amazing, and He made me amazing. Now, I might not have what they have, and I might not be as good as what they're good at, and they might be a little bit ahead of me in some things and more disciplined in some areas than I am, but I'm unique. And you have to understand that. You have to understand you're unique. You got your own gifts. You got your own talents. You got your own abilities. You know, a lot of times people talk about fingerprints, you know, and DNA, and that, you know, your fingerprints, nobody else has the same pattern that you have. And that's how they can find criminals. Because if they could just match the fingerprints, they know that's the criminal. That's the person that committed the crime. Because they have their own unique set of fingerprints. You are unique. We have some things that are similar, but yet we are unique. We are special in the eyes of God. So we have to understand that, and we have to begin to feel comfortable in our own skin. And we got to be excited about what God is doing in our life and not compare ourselves with other people, because that's only going to hold us back from fulfilling the ultimate plan of God for our life, because we can't fulfill the plan of God without the team. You can't do it on your own. You need the team. You need to esteem the team. If you despise the team, then you're not going to be able to flow with the team. And you're not going to be able to function in the fullness of your calling, because you need others to help you, others to come alongside and strengthen you and to complete those things in you that are lacking. You in yourself are lacking, but there are others that are around you to help complete you. We see that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He's talking about the body of Christ. Every part doing its share, being joined together, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, we grow one another up. We build one another up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're a body that's supposed to be building one another up. Not a body full of different parts. Oh, hold on a second. Gee whiz. My toes are at it again. They're fighting each other. My pinky just gets really upset once in a while. He compares himself to the big toe and starts feeling just so inferior because it's a big toe, you know. The big toe is a big toe. And the pinky, you know, it's like this little piggy went to the market. This little doesn't like being a little pinky toe, you know. And so every once in a while they get to going in there. And they just get to fight with each other. And just about the time they get in one accord, they look over at the other foot. And they start looking at each other, and what denomination are you a part of? And we start glorying in what we have over here, despising what they have over there. And you got all this division, so you got the body of Christ walking around doing the wild thing, you know. Body of Christ can't function like it's supposed to. We got to recognize we are all a part of the same body, and we're supposed to be edifying and building one another up in love. In love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" What's the answer? I mean the foot looks and thinks, "Well, I'm not a hand." I mean, the hand has the upper hand on everything. You know, and I'm down here. I'm all the way down here. Many times stuffed in these shoes. Or out there getting dirt in my face, says the foot. You understand? And meanwhile, the hand is up here, free from all that dirt. And so the foot looks and it gets envious and says, "You know, I just don't feel like I fit in. I just don't feel like I'm a part. Everybody loves the hand. And I'm all alone in this world. I feel so isolated sometimes." Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Now, why is this in here? Why are we reading this? Why would God go to great lengths to put all this in here? Because we need it. Because this is what causes so many people to malfunction in life, to make crazy decisions and end up ruining their life, is because they're not glorying in what God has made them. They're not thankful for who they are and what they have to offer. "Well, I don't have much to offer." Let's go on. Verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the head, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather," now watch this, "the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Well, I just seem to be so unnecessary, so weak. Well, the ones that seem to be weak are necessary. That's what he says. Do you believe God? Do you believe his word? See, we got to stop having a complex. We got to stop having a bad image of ourselves. We got to stop looking at ourselves, comparing ourselves to others and say, "Well, they're strong and I'm weak. Therefore, I'm unnecessary." You are necessary. Say, "I'm necessary." Verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we actually bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Let's say that part again. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Jesus said, we're to weep with those who weep. Then he also said, we're to laugh and rejoice with those who laugh and rejoice. He says, or if one member is honored, all the other members despise them and think that should have happened to me. It did. It did. We're a part of the same body. We're on the same team. I mean, it's nothing worse. You know, you play like football. You get a group of people together, you play football. And, you know, let's say I'm playing quarterback. And I'm going back. And I nail Charlie. He gets a first down. Praise God. We all run into the huddle. Harry looks and says, I was open. I said, okay, great, Harry. So we talk some more. We go back out to the pass, and Charlie catches my eye again, and he's open. I throw it to Charlie. Charlie, man, he's getting closer to the end zone. He makes a great catch. We all come in the huddle, and Harry goes, man, I'm open. You got to throw it to me. We go back for a pass, and Harry, he's open, but Charlie is in the end zone. Where am I going? I'm going to hit Charlie. I throw it. Touchdown. Glory to God. The team shouts, except for Harry. Harry is mad. Harry is spitting nails, man. He won't throw it to me. He never throws it to me. You just got a touchdown. I didn't get a touchdown. See, he's not a team player. Unless he's the guy catching the ball, unless he's the guy catching it in the end zone, he's going to be upset even though we won the game. Isn't that sad? He's going to go home. We won the game. He's going to go home. He's going to complain that the ball was never thrown to him. Did you win? Whatever, yeah. Now, that's just an example. I've seen that plenty of times, unfortunately, in life. But that's how many people are in life. They're on the same team. Members of the team are getting honored. They're advancing. They're getting revelation. They're growing up. They're getting promotions. They're prospering. Great things are happening. And you got folks, that's nice. And they're actually despising it because it's not happening to me. It is happening to you. See, we got to get a hold of it. If it's happening to them, it's happening to you. If one part of your body is getting blessed, everybody's getting in. It's blessing everybody. It's not just your tongue when you're eating that's getting blessed. Well, it depends on what you're eating, actually. Provided what you're eating is good for you. If you're eating something good, that it's not just good for your tongue. Oh, it tastes good. Good. What else is it doing? It's nourishing your body. It's strengthening your cells and every part of you. It's affecting every part of you. It's not just your tongue.
The tongue gets to eat everything.
Yeah, but, and the teeth are chewing it and they're sending it your way, finger.
Well, I just have to keep serving it.
You know, the finger.
I got to keep serving and serving and serving. That's all I do.
I'm just being used. Why can't I eat? And you do. You have some people that are like a hand trying to eat. And you got stuff getting in their fingernails and coming through their, you know, peanut butter and jelly just coming through their. It's a mess. They're making a mess. They're making a mess. There's a lot of people making messes in life. A lot of people are out making messes because they're not happy doing their part. When the hand reaches and gets the water, it shouldn't be envious saying, why can't I drink it? Why do I have to give it to the mouth? Thank you. Thank you. And the hand is like, if I could just have some water. If I could just have some water. It's coming your way. The water's going in, and it's going to affect everything. Are you hearing me? We have to understand that. But a lot of people don't. We have to see ourselves as one body. We have to see ourselves as a team. We have to see ourselves as people that are here to complete one another, not compete with one another. We look at folks that have advantages in areas, and we should look to them as a source of hope and encouragement and as a pattern, if they're doing something right, as a pattern on how we can improve our life and do things better. We should be learning from them. We should be asking questions, wanting to grow from getting to know what's causing them to do well in the areas that they're doing well. And if we're doing well, we don't want to keep it a secret from people how we're succeeding. We want to share it. We want to share it with others because it's not about ourselves. It's about one another. It's about helping one another. Say, I'm not here to compete. I'm here to complete. That's right. And because you're unique, you're needed. Your supply is needed. Your supply is needed. If people understood that, if people just stayed in their place and were thankful for their place and understood their supply, then they wouldn't have gotten frustrated, and they wouldn't have gotten uptight, and they wouldn't have gotten impatient, and they wouldn't have gotten separated from the rest of the body that God had joined them to. And they could have continued to bring their supply, and the body could have continued to be strengthened and continued to grow. But now it's held back, and now it takes longer for the work of God to be accomplished because people get out of their place because they feel so insignificant. Nobody's recognizing my gift. Nobody's recognizing me. And not recognizing that they are recognized and that their supply, even though it might seem weak and insufficient, it's necessary and it's having its part in the plan of God. And so we need to just continue to build on our success and grow in who we are. And as we do, we're also going to help others to grow as well. An insecure person undermines others to get out from feeling under them. I'm going to say that again. An insecure person undermines others to get out from feeling under them. They feel less than them. So what do you do when you feel less than somebody? You make less of them. You undermine them. An insecure person has to focus on the weaknesses in others to feel confident in themselves. And as I was thinking on that, the scripture from Proverbs chapter 4 came to mind. Proverbs, the 4th chapter in verse 16, it says, "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." I mean, they're miserable. They can't even sleep until they make someone fall. They got to knock somebody else down in order to feel like they're doing good and they're up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see it even was happening all throughout the Word of God. You see all this comparing and judging and putting other people down to try for people to make themselves feel better, look better in the sight of other people, to try to impress others, to make others think that they're important. They'll cut down somebody that actually is important in their lives. They see you esteeming someone over here, and so they begin to cut that person down so that you'll esteem them over them. And Paul the Apostle had to deal with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Look at what they said. And Paul heard about it, and he wrote it down. These people that are trying to act like big shots in the church. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. These epistles here, these letters, they seem pretty impressive. I mean, you know, it's some good writing, but if you really met the guy, if you really actually heard him speak, there's really nothing to him. He's not as weighty, as powerful as his writings would lead you to believe. What are they doing? They're cutting him down. They're cutting him down to the church. Why? To exalt themselves in the eyes of others. That's a weak person. You come across a slanderer and a gossip and someone that talks bad and cuts down other people and finds fault in other people, you have found yourself a very insecure person that is full of pride, desiring to lift themselves up above others. Let that not be in any one of us. Let that not be in any one of us. We've got to keep ourselves from this type of awful thing. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Then Paul comes back in verse 11. He says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They are not wise. Verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Whoo, hallelujah. Look what the Lord has done to me. Look what the Lord has done in me. Yeah, we can brag. We can brag, we can boast, but our boasting is in the Lord. In what he's doing, what he's done in our life. We're not bragging on our flesh and our ability. Anybody that does that, they turn right around and they'll cut down others. They'll despise others. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's whom the Lord commends. But you see, all this putting down, this cutting down of other people. I mean, Jesus' own disciples. I mean, the 12 that walked with him. You know, you see through each gospel account, them competing with each other. I mean, here, Jesus gathered them together. These are the guys that are going to start the church age. I mean, here they are. These are some great guys. Yet, look how they start out. Over in Mark chapter 9, and there's several accounts of this, of them competing with each other. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 32, it says, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Now they don't want to answer him. They're embarrassed. What were you guys disputing? Nothing. We weren't disputing. We weren't arguing. And of course, Jesus, time and time again, had to deal with them on this comparing themselves with one another, this competing with each other. Man, did they compete with each other. I mean, right up to the end, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's walking with Peter on the beach. And he's telling Peter the things that are going to take place in the future, how he's going to fulfill God's plan for his life. And he looks, Peter looks back and he sees John following. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, Lord, but what about this man? What about this man? And Jesus said, what if I want him to remain until I return, till I come back? What is that to you? You follow me. But Peter and John were always competing with each other. And it's kind of funny, you know, you read the epistle of John, and John would always say, the disciple whom the Lord loved. Well, he loved them all, you know. The disciple whom the Lord loved. I think he did that for Peter. I'm sure at that point, when they were writing epistles, at that point, they could laugh about it. Now they can jab each other, and it'd be funny. Because they're not competing with each other anymore. When you're competing with each other, oh, you're so sensitive. Somebody just gives you a little jab. It's like, why did you look at me like that? Why did you say that? See, then that's when we're wearing our feelings on our shoulder, you know. It gets easily knocked off when you put your feelings there. But people, you just do something a little bit, and they're all upset. They're all upset at each other. They're not talking to each other. You know, they're sulking. They're mad. Some people go hours. Some people go days. Some people go weeks. Some people go to the divorce court. It just keeps going. But when you're not competing with each other, because you're not walking in that insecurity, then you get over stuff real fast. It's just not that big of a deal. It's just not that big of a deal. Like, in seconds, you move on. Because your success is not dependent upon how that other person feels about you or how other people view you. It's about who you are in Him. Amen. He is your success. He is your success. You don't have to try to prove anything to anybody. But you see it even with Moses. Well, you see it, of course, with Saul and David. That was another one. How David, King David, before he was actually king, King Saul, how King Saul became so envious and jealous of David. I mean, he sought to kill him. He was so intimidated by him. He tried to kill him. And then Joseph's brothers, they envied him. They envied him so much they couldn't stand looking at him. He would come in the house and like, there he is, daddy's favorite. Right? I mean, they were so full of hate. Because of what? What did he do to them? What did he do to them? He threatened them. They were threatened by him. Why? Because they were insecure. Not because he was anything, but because they were insecure. They were just insecure in themselves. And then, of course, you know, you have Moses and the Levites. Here, Moses, he is used by God in such an amazing way. I mean, these Israelites should be forever grateful to this man. This man got you out of Egypt. This man got you across the Red Sea. This man has helped save your life through his faith time and time again, saved you from starvation, saved you from all kinds of plagues. At this point, we should really honor this man. And now he comes along, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, he finds some men that have giftings, and he places them in positions of authority, and he makes them a part of the Levitical priesthood. They're working to help support the priests. They're kind of like the helps ministry team, you know, to the priests. And the day comes where it says over in Numbers chapter 16, it says in verse, I'm going to pick it up in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses. Notice they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Now, these are leaders. Now you got to understand something about these leaders. They weren't always leaders. They were slaves. right? They were slaves in Egypt. Now, through Moses, they're no longer slaves, and now they're leaders among the people. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, Moses. Leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They went from slaves to men of renown. Now there's an anointing on their life. Now there's all this grace on their life. Now there's all this understanding and knowledge that's been imparted to them on their life, from slaves to men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" See, they're accusing Moses of the very thing that they're doing. And they really don't care about them, meaning the congregation. Now, they're leaders. And so, they're such great leaders that why can't they have Moses' position? Why can't they have Aaron's position too? Forgetting where they came from. Rather than being thankful for what God has done for them, how he's transformed their lives, made them leaders, men of renown. But now, yeah, I'm a leader. And in fact, God talks to me. God talks to me just like he talks to Moses. I hear from God. I can prophesy. I got gifts. I got all kinds of revelation. In fact, I could preach better than Moses too. He still stutters a bit, you know. In fact, if I was in his position, there's a lot of things I would do differently. Like a whole lot better than him. Envy, jealousy, judging, condemning. Verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" It's not about Aaron. It's about the Lord. You're coming against him. You're coming against him. He's saying, why is it a small thing what you guys are doing? Why are you despising where you are? Sure, continue to look up to Moses. But that doesn't mean you have to despise what you are and what you're doing. We should be able to look up to other people without despising ourselves and feeling inferior and insecure. We should be able to be strong in who we are, confident in who we are, as we look and say, "Man, they're awesome. That's a great gift right there." And we should be able to see that in one another and just do what God tells us to do. And work together. Work together as a team. And get over ourselves. Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Are you a person that's going to compete with other people? No, we're not in the competing business. We're in the completing business. Turn to somebody and say, "I'm here to complete you. I'm here to help complete your assignment," or "help you complete your assignment." Let's say that. "I'm here to help you complete your assignment." Now, we are in competition with someone, but it's not one another. You want to know who it is? 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Now, I've heard people say it this. "Well, we aren't to compete with others. We're just to compete with ourselves. You know, outdo what we've done before." I don't like that. I'm not competing with myself. I'm very happy with myself. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not satisfied. I'm moving on from glory to glory. But I'm very happy with myself. I'm not going to compete with myself. So I'm not competing with others. I'm not competing with myself. I'm not competing with God. But there is something we are to compete with. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run and one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes. For the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. So here he's talking about running. He's talking about competing for the prize. So a lot of times people look and say, that's right, we're competing with one another. I'm going to get the prize. I'm going to step on as many of you as I can to get the prize. Dare one of you get in front of me, I'll trip you. Right? Wouldn't you take it that way? I mean, honestly, if we're competing with one another for the prize. But if you look up the word compete, here in the original language, it means to struggle, strive, fight. So everyone who struggles, who strives, who fights, who labors fervently for the prize, also means to contend with adversaries. To contend with adversaries. Well, how many people know who our adversary is? It's the devil. He is the adversary. I said he is the adversary. So he's the one that we contend with. We're not contending with each other. That'd be being contentious. We struggle, we fight, we labor fervently. That's what we do in going for the prize, and we will contend with the adversary, the devil. Not competing with one another, but we are contending with the enemy who's trying to keep us from our goal, who's trying to keep us from the prize. But we're reaching for it, and we're fighting, and we're doing it together. Amen. We're working as a team in this thing. This is a relay race. We're passing the baton to one another. It's not a marathon. It's a relay race. We're running together, helping each other. Just about one time, somebody gets a little slow down, they hand the baton to the other one. Go, buddy, go. Shikalabasatan. There they go running. Shikalabasatanamasatan. They come running around again, and you hand it back to you again. Here we go. Right? Helping each other take ground. Helping each other take ground. Jude chapter 1, talking about contending. Jude 1, verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let me read this from the CEB translation. CEB, dear friends, I wanted very much to write to you concerning the salvation we share. Instead, I must write to urge you to fight for the faith delivered once and for all to God's holy people. Praise God. Somebody say, nothing's going to steal it from me. He tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts, wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're wrestling. That's our struggle. That's our struggle. Our struggle is not with one another. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with the devil. So again, we're not competing with one another. Therefore, we're not despising one another. The world is full of envy. The world is full of despising. That's where all the racism comes from. That's where all the fighting and wars come from in this world. People fighting and warring against one another, competing with one another, despising one another. I belong to the Lord. How about you? So we have the advantage in life. We have the name of Jesus. We have the advantage. Praise God forever. Somebody say, I am a living success. My life is fresh and new. Every day, I put off the old man. I'm not living the old despising life. I'm living the life of love. I'm walking in the light. I'm enjoying God's mercy. I'm a new creation. Old ugly things are passed away. All things have become new. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We love you so much.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.